Our message today is dealing with the subject, the biggest waste in the world. Now, I don't know if it's just me, but it seems like when you look at the headlines and what's happening in the world and the church in the last few weeks, something's going on. We are seeing just incredible change, and it seems like that the stability of the world is being held with the fragility of a hair's breadth. And we're on the precipice of potentially great change. And at a moment like this, I thought, you know, it's good for us to make sure that we are keeping the main thing, thus the sermon. You know, we've been hearing a lot in the news lately about Doge. Right then, you're cringing, wondering, is he going to say something political? I think we all know it's the Department of Government Efficiency, and they're dealing with cutting waste. And nobody likes waste. I heard an amazing fact this week. Back in 1628, King Gustav II of Sweden, he wanted to build a super weapon. It was going to be a ship that would surpass any other ship with the latest technology, and it was called the Vasa. They spent 2 years building this ship, and they had halfway through the construction, King Gustav, who was really a good cavalryman, he didn't know much about navies, but he insisted they add another deck, had like 64 bronze cannons. They're going to use this in their war against Poland. And on the festive day when they launched it in the harbor, everybody was there, and some of the sailors brought their wives and children on board so they could be part of the ceremonial launch of the ship. And as soon as they hoisted the sails, a little breeze came by and the thing began to tip over, and because they had all the cannon ports open, it began to fill with water, and the ship sank within half an hour of being launched. Roughly 5% of the Swedish budget went into building the ship. That was accidental government waste. House 53 people died, and the water was very cold. You know, they resurrected that ship in the 1960s, and they built a museum, and you can go look at the Vasa today. Of course, its technology's been outdated a little bit. But whenever we hear stories of just catastrophic waste of property and life, it always makes us cringe. Are you that way? You think, oh, what a waste. And I'd like to talk to you a little bit about waste. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus hates waste. One story that comes to mind when I think of that is in John when he multiplies the bread. You remember there's that one story, he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he feeds 5,000. And afterward, there are 12 baskets of leftovers. Jesus said here in John 6:12, when they had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. That's the words of the Lord. Let nothing be wasted. Now, and then again, he takes the 7 loaves and he multiplies them and he feeds 4,000, and then they had 7 baskets of leftovers. By the way, the word basket for the 5,000 and the word basket for the 4,000 are different words, where they talk about the 7 baskets. Those were the kind of baskets you could put a person in, like when Paul was led over the wall in a basket. So they were bigger baskets than the baskets you have where there were 12 baskets. In other words, there are a lot of leftovers because he didn't want anything to be wasted. The Lord does not like waste. Waste is an act or instance, for the purposes of our sermon today, of using or expending something carelessly, extravagantly, or for no purpose. Now, I want to say right at the beginning that you really can't do anything big without an element of waste. I don't know if you ladies have ever made a garment. You're going to have some scraps. Amen? You build a house, any big project, you just need to be aware that, you know, you're very likely going to have some waste if you're trying to do anything big, because there's always like little scraps. You do the best you can. When we were building the church here and they tore off some of the plywood that they use for forms and molds, you know, the builders, the concrete pours, they just take that plywood and they throw it off in a pile. And I said, what are you going to do with that? I said, it's waste. It's part of our cabin up in the hills right now, because I hate to waste anything. Some of it's in the attic. I said, that'll be good decking in the attic we can store more stuff in the attic of our house here in town. So we tried to make use of some of that. But we should try to avoid waste as much as we can. The Lord hates to see waste. And I've got like 6 points here I'm going to make quickly. For one thing, we shouldn't waste resources. You read in Luke chapter 15, verse 13, not many days after, this younger son said, "Dad, I can't wait for you to die. I can't wait to get out of here. Can you give me my inheritance now? I'm the younger son. The older son's going to get a double portion. I don't get much. Just give me what I'm going to get, and I'm going." For whatever reason, the father gave him his inheritance. And the younger son gathered all together. He journeyed into a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Usually, an inheritance that is gotten hastily is wasted. And then, when he comes home, we're glad that he comes to his senses, it says that the brother's upset because the father has a party. And this is verse 30 of Luke 15. "As soon as this son of yours," he doesn't say my brother, "as soon as this son of yours come, who has devoured or wasted your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. Now you're wasting our cows on a party for him." Now, when you give something to Jesus, it's not wasted. You remember when Mary Magdalene poured out her gift and Judas said, "What a waste. Could have been sold and given to the poor." And when the father is celebrating the son coming home, that's not a waste. What he did with his father's goods, that was a waste. Those are wasted resources. You go to Luke 16. Luke bears out this point. He said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and there was an accusation brought against him that he was wasting his goods." You can read in Luke chapter 12 in the story, the parable Jesus tells about this rich man. The Lord blessed him. He kept thinking, you know, when I get to 30 and I make my first million, I'm going to retire. That was his goal. And so his fields did well, his crops produced, he filled his barns, and then he said, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years, keep it all for yourself, eat, drink, and be merry." And then God's angel of death said, "This day your soul is required of you, you are a fool. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." He wasted his resources because he hoarded it for himself. So giving to others is not a waste. Wasting opportunities. You can read in Matthew 24, Jesus shares the parable. He said, you know the parable of the talents. And he gets his servants, he says, "I'm going on a journey and I'm going to come back." And he delegates to his servants different amounts. Talents were weights of money based on their ability. And to one he gives 5 talents, the one he gives 2, and then there was, you know, Sydney, and he didn't know what Sydney would do, and so he gave him 1. And then he comes back, and the one who had 5 talents doubles it, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things." And then the other servant who had 2 talents, he turns it into 4, and he says, "Same thing, I'll make you ruler over many things." But the other said, "You know, I knew you were a tough master, that you," and I'm now in Matthew chapter 25, verse 24. "He who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have what's yours.' But his Lord said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I did not scatter seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I could have received back my own with interest.'" You could have at least put it in the bank. So the Lord says that sometimes we waste opportunities. He said, "Look, I've given you gifts." We use the word talent. We don't always talk about money. You talk about talent. The person can have talents. And God wants us to use our talents, our skills, our abilities, our gifts to somehow multiply. He wants us to grow. He wants us to learn. And, you know, if you've got idle time, well, then say, see if I can broaden my mind, do something. But he just buried it and he wasted it. You know, the Bible is like a treasure map, and the truth is a treasure. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says that Esau wasted his inheritance. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food he sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He missed a tremendous opportunity. He said, oh, birthright, who cares? And so he lost it, sold it for beans. You know, John Wesley used to live by the motto, he said, we should do all the good we can by all the means we can and all the ways we can and all the places we can and all the times we can to all the people we can as long as ever we can. Our lives are opportunities, and we should pray that God gives us wisdom to use our gifts, to use our opportunities to expand his kingdom. We all have different gifts. You know, I just heard that beautiful flute solo. Well, the piano, sorry, wasn't a solo, but flute really stood out. And I'm so glad that God has made people that have a passion to play the flute. Some people have a passion to play and the gifts to play the violin that probably would not do as well with the flute. Some with the guitar, some can do many. And I'm glad that God has an orchestra of different gifts that he's distributed out there, aren't you? Well, he's right here. We got an orchestra of different gifts. I'm not just talking musical, but some of you are administrators. Some of you can teach. Some of you are good workers. Some of you are great in gifts of service or leadership or all different kinds of gifts. And God wants us to use our gifts as different parts of his body in his church family. And some people come to church once a week to take in what they can get, and they don't get involved in sharing their gifts. And it's a wasted opportunity. You never waste what you give to the Lord. You say, I'm too busy to work for God. You never waste what you give to the Lord. Amen? Wasting time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And again, it says in Psalms 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We've got one life. Every second that we waste, you will never recover. Your days are measured out. We all have an expiration date. And we want to be using our lives and our days for God's glory. We want to make sure that we're in the middle of his will. And yet we waste so much time. James says, chapter 4, verse 14, and I'm talking to myself just like I talk to you. Our lives are short. It says, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away on a cool day. Have you ever gone to a mirror or to your glasses, get a little moisture on there so you can, how long does that last? I remember I was very frustrated during COVID because I wear glasses and I have to go out in public in these stores. They made me wear a mask. And I was walking through Home Depot one day. I mean, Home Depot is not that crowded. And I'm walking to Home Depot, and I lowered my mask to my mustache so I could breathe through my nose. And one of the other customers called me out. Said, sir, I'm looking around, wondering, I don't know you. Who are you talking to? And she's talking, sir, please cover your nose. And I said, well, when I do, I said, I can't see because I exhale through my nose, and it fogs up my glasses. And she yelled at me, get contacts. But I don't know how I took that story that far. But anyway, the mist, I noticed that when I would exhale through the mask, they'd fog up. But then I'd inhale real quick. It would go away that fast. So it was like windshield wipers. It created a little breeze. And then I read, what is your life? It's like a vapor. And you read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. And the grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now it's so nice here in California to see things green. Can you say amen? Amen. And you look out there right now, what a beautiful, it's beautiful. Everything's green, but just wait for it. You know what it's going to look like in about a month if we don't keep getting rain. California goes from green to brown. The flowers and the grass, it fades, and our lives are so short. Do not waste your life. Do you know the average American touches their cell phone over 2,500 times a day? Someone did a study. Now, that was a study done with Google phones. Apple, I think it's more. I don't know that, but it's true. 2,617 times, according to Discout, did a study tracking Android users for 5 days. Now, those 2,617 times represent times you had used touching your phone. I'm sure I don't use mine, touch mine that much. Some of you are making up for it, though, to get the average. Every few minutes, you wake up, you grab your phone, look, any messages, any new likes, what's happening? Any gossip? What's the news? New game to play? And you wonder if the devil in our generation, where we've got all this advantages in technology, the devil doesn't use that to make us waste our time. People are living in silos because of technology now. Now, if you're using your phone 2,600 times a day, you know what that means. You need to disinfect it if you're used touching it that much. Joshua 18, verse 3. Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you?" They were camped just on the other side of the Jordan, and they camped there for some time after Moses died. And it's like Joshua had to say, "So how long do you want to camp and look across the river? Go forward." So often we spend our time and our lives looking at a goal that one day we hope to achieve, and we don't take the first steps. Or we spend our lives paralyzed by regret, and you can waste a lot of time. Wasting power. I'll spend a moment talking about this. How many of you have seen before somebody is driving a tricked out Jeep or Hummer or something, and it's got like these gnarly tires, a winch, brush guard, it's got the lights, the roll bar, it's, you know, the extra lift kit so that it can, you know, go into the deep mud, and it pulls up there in the parking lot, and you see the driver get out, and the lady is going in to get a manicure. And you know that car has never been on the mud. And when I see that, I thought, I would like to baptize that vehicle. I feel like, what a waste. I can promise you I could use every feature on that truck in 24 hours if you would let me. I'd get it stuck and I'd pull it out and I'd roll it. I'd drive at night with all the lights on and scare the deer. And they drive it back and forth from their house to the salon. And I thought, what a waste. You know, I'm also very interested in alternate power. I'm fascinated just because, you know, in the hills, we had to learn how to live off the grid. And so we've got solar and we learned how to do hydropower. And whenever I go visit the big island of Hawaii, I'm always mystified because it to me is like an alternate energy disciple paradise. Because in one part of the island, the sun always shines. You go around Kona, and you go to Waimea, the wind always blows. I was so excited, this cabin we just rebuilt after the fire. I put up a little windmill. Hardly puts out any voltage, but it's working. And the wind blows all the time. It's just always putting out a little bit of power. That was so exciting. Waimea, the wind always blows between the two volcanoes. And then you've got Hilo. Rains like 300 inches of rain a year, hydropower. And they've got bays where you could have tidal power. And they got the volcanoes in the south where you could have geothermal power from steam. And all this power potential. You know how they power most of the island? 78% oil running generators. Wasted power. Don't you hate waste? Have you ever had batteries that you kept so long they lost their power and you never used them? Do you know, God has provided power for his church. Jesus said, "Some power is given to me," or "all power." All power is given to me Go, therefore. You know what's understood? All this power is given to me, and I'm going to give it to you. For what purpose? To go and tell people the gospel. Jesus' mission is, I came to seek and save the lost. I want them to know. I want them to be saved. I came to save them. I've given you power to do what I'm calling you to do. We don't use it. Those that accept him, to them he gives power to become sons and daughters of God. If we receive him, incredible power is available to God's people. So I think it was Dwight Moody who said, if God is your partner, make your plans large. Amen? Samson wasted his power. I mean, he used some power to fight the enemy, granted. But it says he also went down to Gaza to see a prostitute, and they tried to fence him in, and he used his power to tear the gates off the walls so he could see his girlfriend. That's sort of a waste. You know, he died a little over 40 years of age. God had such big plans for him. He had to kind of go through some real trials before he used his power the way God wanted him to use his power. The Bible says when he stretched out his arms, he repented of his sins, he slew more by his death than he did by his life. You notice in our scripture reading, it said that the way that we really live and succeed is by dying. We take up our cross and we follow Christ. Now, you may think that the last one on the list would be the greatest waste, would be a wasted life. It is on the list, but it's not the worst. A wasted life, what could be worse? Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus is going down the road. He's just got done blessing the children. There was a young man, a lot of talent, a lot of potential. His heart was stirred by the Spirit. He had heard about Jesus. He saw how tenderly Jesus, he rebuked his disciples. He said, oh, let the little children come to me. And he told the mothers to bring the children. He took them up in his arms and he blessed them and he kissed them and he touched them. And he just saw the presence of God. He said, this is a holy man. And as Jesus was leaving, this young man thought, I can't let him get away. I've got to ask him the most important question. I've been trying to find peace. I want eternal life. He'd been searching for it. He'd been trying to do the good things, going to church, and he'd memorized his Sabbath school lesson. And this is the context of the story. Mark 10, verse 17, he was going down the road and one came running and knelt before him. He's a rich young ruler. And he asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Now, does anyone here not want to know the answer to this question? It's a really simple question. Will some people be lost? Will some people be saved? Do they need to do something to make that difference? As people will accuse you of being works-oriented if you admit that there's something you've got to do. But yeah, even if it's just believe, there's something you've got to do, right? So he wants to know, what do I do? And Jesus doesn't give him a direct answer. He said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. First thing Christ is establishing is not that Jesus isn't good, but if no one is good but God, and he's calling Jesus good, Jesus is God. Amen? He is God the Son. He said, you know the commandments. You want to know what to do. He said, well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Now, there are hundreds of ceremonial laws and a lot of different ordinances. What law is he quoting from? He's quoting from the Ten Commandments. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Now, I suspect the young man interrupts Jesus at this point because Jesus doesn't get him through them all. Or it could be that Jesus is especially just focusing on the commandments that deal between man and man. You know, Jesus never mentions the first four commandments. In all three Gospels where you find the story, Jesus doesn't mention the commandments that talk about a relationship with God. He only talks about a relationship with our fellow man. And he says, all these I've known from my youth. There are some Jewish boys that memorized the whole book of Deuteronomy. It says they knew the Ten Commandments. It used to be that every kid in Sunday school knew the Ten Commandments. That's not true anymore. Amen? We should at least know how to memorize the Beatitudes, Ten Commandments, Psalm 23. We should memorize Scripture. He said, Lord, I've known these from a youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I've underlined that in my Bible. Do you know it doesn't say that anywhere else? This young man came to Christ with incredible potential. He looked at him and he loved him. Mark saw something in the look that Jesus gave this young man that made him actually make note of it. There was something different. He saw incredible promise. The heart of Jesus was yearning for this young man because he knew he wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to serve God, but he had a problem. His problem was he didn't love his neighbor very much. He had a lot of earthly resources he didn't seem to want to share. Maybe that's why Jesus quoted the commandments between man and man. He said, there's one thing you lack. Oh, he couldn't wait to hear. What was that one thing? He said, if you would stop using black pepper, you will have eternal life. That's it. That's all you got to do. How many of you would like a list like that? Just one thing. I'd like to know if it's just one thing. My problem is a lot of things. But really, there's only one thing for all of us. The one thing is everything. The one thing is surrendering all. He said, there's one thing you lack. See, something was coming between his heart and God. He had another idol in his life. It was his money. He said, go your way, sell what you have, give it to the poor. And when he hears that, his expression changed and Jesus reassures him. He says, you will have treasure in heaven. You'll have a treasure that will last. You'll have a treasure where thieves will not break through and steal, and moth and rust will not corrupt. You will have treasure. He's promising him in heaven. You want to go to heaven? You'll not only be in heaven, you'll have treasure there. This man was preoccupied with treasure, but he wanted his treasure on earth. He said, come take up your cross and follow me. Now, what Jesus said to that man, we don't know what his name is. He's asking him to do the same thing he said. You know, Christ often healed people. He said, go your way. Go your way. Your faith has made you whole. With Peter, James, John, Andrew, Matthew, he says, follow me. He was inviting him to be a full-time disciple, if not an apostle. There could have been a book in the Bible, another fifth gospel named after this young man. Could have changed the world. We'll never know. We assume that because he went away sad and we don't hear his name, that he just couldn't make that decision. He postponed it. He wasted the possibility for everlasting life for earthly treasure. He was sad at this word and sorrowful, for he had great, notice, sad, sorrowful, rich. Right now, if I said, how many of you would like to be rich? A lot of hands would go up. Do you know the Bible says, when the increase of riches comes an increase in sorrow? Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is vanity. I've met some poor people that are a lot happier than a lot of rich people I've met. He went away sad, for he had great possessions. What a waste of life to put your treasure on earth. You've probably heard this before, and I don't know who wrote it. It's a little proverb, one life to live will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. In Jeremiah chapter 8, he says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. What a waste. Nothing can be sadder than a wasted life. Well, there is one more thing I'll get to in a moment. You know, in 2001, we lost a son, Micah. He died in a construction accident. And healthy, handsome, smart, good heart, generous, tragic accident. My father was sick at the time. He could not come to the funeral. My dad and I didn't have a great relationship. I heard later that he flew his private jet a few weeks after the funeral. He flew his private jet to the town of Kovalo, where Micah was buried, landed, had somebody take him up to the cemetery. Didn't tell anyone in the family. Stood by the grave, cried, and said, what a waste. It didn't mean that Micah's life was a waste so much as what a waste of potential that he died young. Got in the plane, flew back to Florida, and just shook his head. And he's a businessman. You know, what a waste. He really liked Micah because Micah, between wives, my dad got divorced several times. Micah chauffeured him around and they became very close, and it broke his heart. And during a war, all these young men that die in their 20s usually, what a waste. A wasted life. How sad. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What profit is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Now you're thinking, Pastor Doug, you kind of covered it. What could be worse? What would be the greatest waste in the world, if not a wasted life? Well, follow me. What's the most valuable thing in the universe? God. You wouldn't have anything else without God, right? Are you going to give more credit to the golden egg or the goose that lays the golden egg? Everything comes from God, and that God would give his life, what would be worth more than the life of the Son of God? I heard about a mother that got one of those tragic phone calls. Somebody called from ostensibly Mexico. She knew her daughter was vacationing in Mexico, and they said, "We've got your daughter, and we're going to kill her unless you transfer $50,000 to this account. You've got 1 hour. Do not hang up." She said, "How do I know?" And they put her daughter on the phone, said, "Mom, save me. Mom, save me. They're going to kill me. Save me." And she thought, "What do I do? Do I call the police? Do I hang up? They're going to kill my daughter." They walked her through the bank. She went to the bank, transferred money to this fund, and they hung up. Then she called her daughter and called and couldn't get through, and then called and eventually got through. Her daughter was on a cruise ship. She was fine. They had used AI to capture her voice. She had been at a hotel for a few days. Somehow they got her number. They used her voice that they got off her social media and her phone number to scam the mother out of $50,000. Now, she was very glad that her daughter was fine. But what could be sadder than a wasted ransom, wasted sacrifice, to sacrifice for nothing? It's like William Randolph Hearst paid a ransom for his daughter, Patty Hearst, to be set free. Instead, she joined her kidnappers. And God has sent his Son to ransom us. Now, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and Jesus died for your sins individually. Jesus did everything he did on the cross as if you were the only one who had sinned. He's already paid it. For you not to then take advantage of that sacrifice, that would be the greatest waste in the world. To waste the sacrifice of the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Because Christ's sacrifice was for you individually. You know, there's a wonderful quote from the book Desire of Ages that I could never replicate, so I'm going to quote it. And this is from page 755, talking from the chapter of Calvary. The spotless Son of God hung upon the cross, his flesh lacerated with stripes. Those hands so often reached out in blessing, nailed to the wooden bars. Those feet so tireless on ministries of love, spiked to the tree. That royal head pierced by a crown of thorns. Those quivering lips shaped to the cry of woe. And all that he endured, the blood drops that flow from his head, his hands, his feet, the agony that racked his frame, the unutterable anguish that filled his soul at the hiding of his father's face, speaks to each child of humanity, declaring, "It is for thee that the Son of God consents to bear this burden of guilt. For thee he spoils the domain of death, and he opens the gates of paradise. He who stilled the angry waves and walked the foam-capped billows, who made devils tremble and disease flee, who opened blind eyes and called forth the dead to life, he offers himself upon the cross as a sacrifice, and this from love to thee." It's a beautiful appeal. It just helps us see ourselves all by ourselves at the foot of the cross, that he did it all for us. What a tragedy for him to look down from the cross with a broken heart at us and say, I want you to live, will you live for me? And for us to walk away and say, no, it costs too much. You know, it costs something to be a Christian, but it pays much more than it costs. It costs something to serve the devil, and it's a losing proposition. What profit is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? I like the way it goes on in Hebrews 10. Now the just will live by faith. This is verse 38, just following the other verses. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But he goes on to say, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. We are not going to waste that sacrifice. But we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Paul says, what a tragedy it would be, what a waste it would be to know that God has provided a way for us to have eternal life and to turn away from that. Now, I'm so thankful that among the many things that God forgives, many sins that he died to save us from, is our wastefulness. I regret wasted opportunities and wasted time, don't you? I've regret wasted investments and wasted opportunities. Wish I'd sold any stock I had about 3 weeks ago. Wait for it. I think it'll turn around. But we all, you know, we can't beat ourselves up with regret. But let's not waste anymore. And especially, let's not waste our lives, our opportunities to serve the Lord. Nothing done for Christ is a waste. Amen? And to gather up the scraps. Jesus is willing not to lose crumbs. You can be sure he doesn't want to lose you. Amen? He died that you might be in heaven. It would be the greatest waste in the world for us to waste that sacrifice.